Let us pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the privilege we do have on this day to be able to come together as your people to worship you, to hear your word proclaimed, and to be able to unite our hearts and our voices together in confessing you, in praising you, in presenting our thanks to you in offerings. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us in Jesus Christ and the hope that we have in him. Thank you for your goodness and the gift of your Holy Spirit. Father, we now turn to you and pray that you will fill us by your Spirit so that you will become the center of our attention for this time together. Help us to take our focus away from ourselves, each other, and from this room, so that we by faith may enter into the very your presence in heaven. Our desire is to see Jesus Christ. We want to know you, our triune God, our Father, who provides for us, our Savior who saves us, and our Spirit who comforts and strengthens and sustains us. We want to glorify you, for you deserve our worship, our praise. And so we pray that as we hear your word read and as we read it and hear it explained and applied, we pray that you will enable us to hear you, that we might listen. It's a day of salvation, and we live in anticipation of the full salvation that will be ours when sin shall be no more and all things will be filled with your glory. Bless us now so that our worship may glorify you, be pleasing in your sight, and give us encouragement as we live in hope. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture reading is from Habakkuk chapter 2. We'll read the entire chapter, but our focus will be on certain verses, and then we'll return to the chapter again next week to look more fully at things. But basically, in the first two sermons here, we're kind of getting the problem and the perspective that is necessary for us, that was necessary for Habakkuk, and it's necessary for us as we deal with living in this world that is opposed to the kingdom of our God. In chapter 1, Habakkuk expressed the problems he had. God didn't seem to answer prayer, and when he did answer prayer, then it was most surprising and baffling to him. And so he places this before the Lord, and he says in chapter 2, verse 1, I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous will live by his faith. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest, because he is as greedy as the grave, and like death is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. Will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on? Will not your debtors suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Then you will become their victim. Because you have plundered many nations, the peoples who are left will plunder you. For you have shed man's blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Woe to him who builds his realm by unjust gain, to set his nest on high, to escape the clutches of ruin. You have plotted the ruin of many peoples, shaming your own house and forfeiting your life. The stones of the wall will cry out, and the beams of the woodwork will echo it. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by crime. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire, that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors, pouring it from the wineskin till they are drunk, so that he can gaze on their naked bodies. You'll be filled with shame instead of glory. Now it is your turn. Drink and be exposed. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming around to you, and disgrace will cover your glory. The violence you have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and your destruction of animals will terrify you. For you have shed man's blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Of what value is an idol, since a man has carved it, or an image that teaches lies? For he who makes it trusts in his own creation. He makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to wood, come to life, or to lifeless stone, wake up. Can it give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver. There's no breath in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. May God bless to us the reading of his words. And we're looking at the first four verses, basically, then 14 and 20. Dear people of God, called to be saints, as we saw last week, sometimes God's ways are most perplexing. Why does God allow, seemingly, the wicked to have so much success and profit? Why does God allow evil to win over virtue? Why does God allow his people to suffer hardship and affliction and not seem to answer their prayers at times, and at other times answer them in ways that are distressing? When you just look at daily events, current events, when you watch the news, read the newspapers, listen to the radio, how do you reconcile what you're seeing happening and what has happened in history and what you're learning from science and what you just see going on? How do you reconcile that with the God of the Bible? A God of love, a God who is sovereign, a God who is just, a God who is holy. A God who is saving his people, ushering in a kingdom. Habakkuk was struggling with that problem. Not really knowing how to balance everything that was going on in his day with who God was. And the gospel promises. And we saw last time that Habakkuk reminded himself of who God was, of his characteristics. And then he says, I'm going to put my trust in God, and I'm going to wait for God to make it plain to me. And that's why he goes up into the watchtower. Now, many people don't think much about these things. They may have passing thoughts, but there's a lot of people who simply can't be bothered to try to figure all this out. They simply ignore these kind of questions, and they go their own way and just go on about their living. These kind of philosophic questions, as they will call them, it's too deep for them. The problem with that is, if you go on living without considering how what's going on around you relates to the Almighty God, you'll end up believing in a God who's totally removed from daily events and from modern ideas. Then you are serving a deist God. Not our sovereign God who comforts and guides, who loves and directs his people. We don't want that. And so we address these questions. And the prophet does what we all should do. Remembering who God is, he goes into the watchtower. And he says, I will stand at my watch, station myself at the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I'm to give to this complaint. Now, back there is using military language, as we can perceive. God has said that he does nothing without revealing it to his prophets. And so Habakkuk, like a commander, sends out a challenge to the enemy and then goes to the top of his tower to see what effect the message that he sent out might have. So Habakkuk sends out a challenge to God, gives God a complaint. And then, symbolically speaking, he goes into the watchtower and he says, well, now I want to see what God is going to do in answer to my charge, my question, my complaint. He's not trying to challenge the sovereignty of God. He's just acknowledged that God is sovereign over all of life. He's trying to settle the questions of faith. And he's doing it by watching and waiting. He's doing it by prayer, expectant prayer. He will watch. He's going to station himself until he gets an answer. He's going to wait upon the Lord. That's the position of faith and trust. And that's a good position to start. Because only a believing heart can receive God's word. God alone can really give us understanding to the, you'd say, the deeper meanings of history. You can study history and you'll see all kinds of ups and downs of nations, wars and pestilence and famines and all kinds of things go on and on. There's been cruel oppression that have always fallen upon the defenseless. Unspeakable barbarities are committed even in our own day. Many die from violence, even in our own nation. Thousands are killed before they can even take one breath outside the womb. Persecutions are raging in our world. Conflicts abound. And many people are living daily with a terrorist threat. Knowing that nothing happens by chance, but everything comes from our Father's hand. Knowing He is loving, just and holy, how can you explain that God puts up with such behavior from this generation? For an answer to that question, we have to enter with the prophet into the watchtower of faith. Unless we are ready to learn God's mind, to see things from His perspective, and trust Him, we will never understand anything of ourselves, never mind the world in which we live, our history, or our daily events. As it says in Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So here, brothers and sisters, we choose our viewpoint, our world and life view, as it is, as we call it. When we study history, current events, science, anything, we do not study as unbelievers. We have been given a guideline. Habakkuk was told in verse 2, write it down. Make it plain so that it can be proclaimed, so that a messenger may run with it. Apart from the guideline, we receive no special or added revelation. In Habakkuk's day, there would be additional, but we have a complete revelation. Do not add or subtract from the scriptures. And apart from this, we receive no special or added revelation. God speaks through the prophets and through His apostles. The Bible is the guide to which we turn in faith. or we'll search in vain. We turn to the Bible. As John Calvin would say, the Bible are spectacles, are glasses by which we learn to see clearly. We read everything in the light of God's revelation. That's why Christian schools and colleges and Christian education are crucial. They're crucial if the key to understanding our world and history is not sought in human theories and opinion, but in the Word of God. If we're not using the Word as our basis in our schools and colleges, why spend the money on them? Then we can go to the unbelievers. We know that no understanding comes to us unless we first find ourselves with the prophet in the position of faith and surrender to God's revelation. As Hebrews says, by faith we understand that the universe was formed by God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, God calls us to the watchtower of faith. And here alone can we see the light that streams through the darkness of human history and thought that guides us to understanding, perspective, and clarity. And we must be clear on this. Apart from God's word, apart from His revelation, we cannot know Him nor His purposes in everything. We do read history and everything in the light of God's special revelation. Even God's revelation of Himself in the creation, we read through the spectacles of Scripture. And even though what's written here in Habakkuk 2 was written in answer to a specific problem at a specific time in history, in this revelation, God teaches us how He works in history for the accomplishment of His plan of redemption. Chapter 2 reveals many details of God's moral governance, you'd say, of the world. The Lord of heaven and earth is a God, basically, who repays wickedness. God is just. Habakkuk, understand that. People of God, understand that. Don't let what you see going on around you ever detract from that. There are times when we can take the Word of God too lightly, particularly the Old Testament. And we understand we're more privileged than Habakkuk. Habakkuk was living before Christ came. But we have everything necessary for us written for our salvation, written in Scripture. It's all here. And yet even we get frustrated at times with the revelation. But we do have to learn to live by what is written. This does not bind God, nor does it bind His people. We have all freedom with the Word of God to reach the world for Christ and so see the kingdom advanced. It's all here. And so we bow in reverence, submission, faith. And as soon as we ignore it, as soon as we forget the Word of God, we will not be able to see clearly in this world. All we'll have left, if you set aside the Scriptures, are your own thoughts or the ideas and thoughts of men, which constantly change with every whim and fad that comes along. Then you have exchanged the abiding Word of God for empty theories which have no power and can give no peace, no salvation to anyone. As we sing, blind unbelief is sure to err and scan his works in vain. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. We've sung that. We sang it last week. And if we meant it, then we will the more earnestly and frequently read, study, meditate upon the Word of God. Prayerfully, we ask for the Spirit to guide us as we seek to hear what God has to say to us. It's sad to say, I speak from my own experience, so often we allow the busyness of the day, the pressure of life, to crowd out our time in the Word, our time with our God. It's in the Bible that we see the promises of God over and over again. It's in the Bible we see how he works through all of history. It's in the Bible we learn of the great plan of salvation that began before the foundation of the world and will be completed at the end. It's in the Word that our vision is set clear. The Bible encourages us and assures us of salvation in Christ. But as you read the Word, you understand something. And that is that the Bible is more than about our personal salvation. It's more than just about our personal relationship, that, like we talked about this morning, with God. Something that's absolutely essential, but it's more than just simply me and Jesus. That, you'd say, is central. And we thank God for his amazing grace and his everlasting fellowship. Because we know that apart from him, there is only everlasting despair. But when you read through Habakkuk and you read through all the scriptures, then you'll see that God always puts the question of salvation into a larger context. And ultimately, the main message of the Bible concerns the condition of the entire universe and its destiny. And we as individuals are part of God's great redemptive work in this creation. That's why when you start in the reading of the Bible in Genesis, it doesn't start talking about man. It starts talking about the creation. And it ends in speaking about the new heavens and the new earth. It's much broader than the salvation of individuals. It's the restoration of all things. The trouble is, when we get busy, we tend to be exclusively concerned with our personal problems and concerns. And we need the Bible to force us to think more broadly. The Bible, you see, starts further back on every issue. It starts even before the problem of sin was in the world. And it puts every problem in the context of this worldview. God working from before the foundation of the world for completion at the end of time. If we don't understand the Bible has a particular worldview, it's not surprising that we would be confused by today's events and ideas. If we would read the Bible straight through, which I doubt anybody here has done, because we'd be reading a long time. Maybe some of you have, I don't know. But if you would read it straight through, and note its message, you would see it does have a profound philosophy of history. It has a distinctive view of creation, of work, of families, of everything that enables us to understand what is going on today. It makes us realize that everything yet has a place in the divine program of redemption. That in the end, everything will resound to the glory of God. The great and noble teaching of the Bible concerns the whole world and its destiny. The problem of history, in that sense, is the great theme of Scripture. Just read through the book of Revelation. It's one indication. Where you see the letters to the churches, and then you see the view of heaven, where the Lamb receives the authority to bring history to its accomplished end. And you see how God works through all the traumas of history to bring about his kingdom. That vision is reflected in Habakkuk. Believing that God will direct us, we turn to the Spirit-inspired scriptures for understanding and wisdom. And through the prophet, as we read through this chapter, you understood that Babylon was going to fall. Babylon was going to be used to punish Israel. The prophet was concerned. And God says, don't worry. They're getting what's coming to them. There's a series of woes, verses 6 through 19, pronounced on Babylon for her greed, for conquest, her pride, her injustice, her violence and idolatry. Babylon may conquer, indeed, but in turn she will be judged for her iniquity. And that's, you would say, the central thrust of Habakkuk 2, and we'll look more at that later, but it would be a sad mistake for us to read this and say, oh, that only refers to Babylon and there's nothing for us in this. Anyone guilty of the abuses mentioned here are subject to the judgments. It's a universal principle, you see, that God punishes sin. It may not seem so for a time. In fact, it may seem that it flourishes the way Babylon flourished. But ultimately, there is the judgment. We should be sorry for those who advanced their cause the way Babylon advanced its cause. For their end is determined. Like the apostle says, a man reaps what he sows. And there's a positive side to all of this. Habakkuk, you are rightfully distressed by the invasion of the Babylonians. But remember, everyone in the end will guess what's coming to them. Verse 13. Has the Lord Almighty not determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire? That the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? God allows them to go. It's going to make for a good fire in the end. Someday, Habakkuk, the earth will be cleansed with fire. And the earth, verse 14, will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Keep that in mind, Habakkuk. God is telling him that history unfolds according to an eternal plan. Everything has its time and place within God's grace. And someday, verse 3, the kingdom will be complete. Everything will be made new. As we sing, Jesus shall reign where'er the sun doth his successive journey run. His kingdom stretch from shore to shore, till moon shall wax and wane no more. The day is coming. The day is coming. When at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So in light of that, in light of God's eternal plan of salvation, how should we live? Of what value are the gods of the peoples around us? Of what value is all their labor and their toil and their building up of kingdoms? What value are the theories and dreams of men? People who come up with these things, trust in them. But it's sheer idolatry. They're worshiping themselves. They're worshiping their ideas. Their idols. God forbid that we should trust or commit ourselves to any power, any idea than God himself, even though that may be the United States of America or the United Nations of the world. Do not put your confidence in princes, in anything of man. Habakkuk, as you look at history, remember, God is in his holy temple. Verse 20. Let all the earth stop its turmoil. Be silent before him. Be still! And know that he is God. And we understand something. Because we have a New Testament perspective. But when it says here, God is in his holy temple, we know who's there. Christ has been enthroned in glory. Set your sights on Christ. Let all the earth keep silent before him. Kings of the earth, kneel at his feet. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. Be still and know that he is God. Instead of questioning, submit and trust the sovereignty of our Lord and Savior. And let no one come up with foolish ideas. Be careful. As Ecclesiastes 5 says, be careful when you go to the throne room for what you say. Listen to what God has to say. And that becomes your perspective. That becomes your view. God's word is truth. That may seem impractical sometimes, but we do have to wait upon the Spirit to make it plain. It says in verse 3, the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. It's an important principle. We are called to live by faith. And that's why in verse 4, God introduces a very important principle. The just shall live by faith. The believing live by faith. There are many who, when it comes to understanding this world or man's history, rely on human reasoning and understanding and theories and skill. They're a lot like Babylon, of which Babylon, of course, is a picture of man in rebellion against God. But like Babylon, they will perish with their own constructions. It's the righteous, it's those who trust in God and his salvation in Christ. They will live by faith, trusting God. It's a watershed question. As a man believes, so is he. A man's beliefs determines his conduct. God's word says certain things. Some people draw back from God's word because they just can't understand everything clearly yet. And instead of waiting upon the Lord to make all things clear as they continue to study the scriptures, they step back from it and they come up with their own ideas and their own concoctions. They don't accept God's rule for faith and life. But whatever my political or philosophical views, they must have one common denominator. Wait upon the Lord. Trust Him. Follow His ways. If my life in every part is not based upon taking God at His word, then I'm going to be controlled by other things. We can try to understand life's problems, of why God allows what He does, two different ways. First of all, I can observe and meditate. I can read all the experts in the various fields and come to conclusions and form my own opinions on the evidence before me. If you're studying history, you would know somebody like Prime Minister Chamberlain of England did his study and his homework and came home convinced of peace in his day. Hitler would never go to war. People believing that govern their business decisions on their views, and the result was disaster. See, that way of judging things is not trustworthy. There is another way, and that is by accepting our own limited perspective and submitting ourselves to clear thinking from the Scripture. The Bible says certain things. It gives no evidence often for what it says, no arguments. It simply tells us about the world. It tells us about history. It tells us what God is doing in history, what's going to happen, that the whole earth will be filled with His glory. It gives us perspective and says, now believe this. Live by faith in what God is doing in Christ. Wait upon Him. It's got a fulfillment in the end. Wait upon Him. He's in His holy temple. Christ is enthroned, exalted in Mount Zion. Either I take the word of God and believe it, or I take the word of man in spite of empirical and of what empirical evidence may seem to teach. But the righteous live, you see, not by sight, but by faith. And that means you take the word of God and you develop your ideas and your actions upon them. You read through Hebrews 11. Faith is acting upon the word. Sometimes today you wonder how anybody can be so foolish as to actually trust the world and what it has to offer. What is the controlling principle in our lives? Calculation and understanding based upon history and human knowledge? All of which, by the way, I'm not playing down. That's important for us to understand it all. But what is the controlling principle? Is it that, or the Word of God warning us that this life is passing and we should prepare for the day of the Lord's glory? No, we do not turn our back on human ideas. We do not turn our back on human calculations. We understand them as much as we can. But we place them all beneath the judgment of the Word of God. We are to view history, even modern history, rightly. God is sovereign. Christ is enthroned in glory. And He is bringing all things to fulfillment. And every man shall get what is due him. At this point, you see, the prophet hasn't really received an answer from God as to how to understand all of these events in the light of God's holy justice. He's had an introduction. And God is basically telling him, don't worry. Everything's going to work out because I have a plan. And you will live by faith. The day is coming when the glory of the Lord will fill the earth as the waters fill the sea. Habakkuk, put it in New Testament terms, Be still and know. Jesus is enthroned in glory. Trust Him. Wait upon Him. Live by faith. So, as you go about your work, you return to school, what principle controls your life? Reason or faith? Like Job, like Habakkuk, we are encouraged here to enter into the watchtower of faith, trusting God at His word. Because His word is true. Understand this much. Before the foundation of the world, God chose His people for Himself. And He committed His people to Christ. And He sent His Son into the world to die for His people. He did. And He raised His Son up into glory. And with the Son, God sent the Spirit, saving His people and granting them an ever enriching understanding of mercy and grace and of the kingdom. Understand how true God has been to His word? Now, we live by faith, accepting everything that God says in His word is true. And when God gives us that kind of a faith, we'll be able to stand in the midst of the troubles of our day. Amen. Number 446 is our song of response. My faith looks up to Thee, Thou Lamb of Calvary, Savior, Divine. Number 446, stand to sing all the stanzas.